Well, I want to bring a word to you tonight. The title of the message tonight is Stop Hitting the Snooze Button. Stop Hitting the Snooze Button. Romans chapter 13, it says, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first began. You know, how many of you use an alarm clock? I'm just curious. You actually use an alarm clock. Maybe it's on your phone, or maybe it's an actual clock or whatever. You know, and I do too. I just use my phone for it. But when the alarm goes off, as we all know, you can hit that button called the snooze button, and you can go back to sleep. And in about 5 to 10 minutes or whatever time you have it set for, you can, it's going to go off again. And if you choose, you can hit that snooze button again and you can try to go back off to sleep. And, you know, so the snooze button, some people think it's the greatest invention that's ever been made, right? But there's a problem. In fact, there's two problems with the snooze button, with the snooze alarm. The first is that if you keep on hitting the snooze alarm, you may be late, or you may miss out on something completely because you kept hitting the snooze button. The second problem is that if you keep hitting that snooze button, you may get so used to the sound of that alarm that you don't even hear it at all. You know, we'd laugh at Micah, because our youngest son, because his alarm would wake me up, but it wouldn't wake him up. I mean, he was completely immune to that alarm. And so he got where he'd set two alarms. And because he got so used to the alarm sound that it just wouldn't wake him up, he figured out the most obnoxious sounding alarms that I think were ever created. And he would do that, and still it wouldn't wake him up, but it would wake me up. And so I'd have to go knock on his door, open the door, and say, Micah, you need to wake up and turn that alarm off, please. So I believe that God is sounding the alarm in many people's lives today. I really believe that. I believe in this nation, God has been sounding the alarm, and it's gotten louder and louder. And the problem is that if they keep hitting that snooze button, God's people are never going to wake up. And so he says it's time to wake up. Now, I've noticed in the last Wednesday as well as message on Sundays, that term wake up, waking up, you know, arise. That's what the Spirit of the Lord is saying right now, and it's no different tonight. He says it's time to wake up, but people just keep hitting that snooze button, and they say, you know, not now, Lord. It's just, you know, they just want to go back to sleep. And what do we mean by sleep? For with us, it doesn't mean necessarily physical sleep. We're talking in spiritual terms here. But when a person is spiritually asleep, their senses have been dulled to the presence of God. They find, I can't even hear God. When he speaks to me, I can't even hear it. I can't really discern it. You know, and there's no passion for the things of God. There's just no heart for the things of God. It's real easy to forget about things that really matter, eternal things. And so some people have hit that snooze button so many times that they've gotten to the place where they don't even hear God's voice calling anymore. And I want to tell you, that's a dangerous place to be spiritually, because the only thing you got left when you can't hear God's voice is your own thoughts. And if anybody will be honest, your thoughts can be dangerous, right? Thank God we don't act on every one of them, right? So one morning, people, if they continue to hit the snooze button on God, on his alarm, one morning they wake up and they find out that it's too late. They've missed out on God's window of grace, and that's what we'll call it. That window of grace where he really wanted to do something awesome in and through their lives that would have made an eternal difference, but they kept hitting the snooze button. They kept living, instead of not my will but yours, they kept living not your will but mine. So I'm going to read quite a bit here, 2 Kings chapter 12, verse 1 through 18, to make sure we all have the context of what we're talking about tonight, this account of Joash. And so starting in verse 1, it says, in the 7th year of Jehu, Joash became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 40 years. His mother's name was Zibiah. She was from Beersheba. Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the years. Now here, catch this. All the years Jehoiada was the priest and instructed him. The high places, however, were not removed. The people continued to offer sacrifices and burn incense there. Joash said to the priest, collect all the money that is brought as sacred offerings to the temple of the Lord. The money collected in the census, the money received from personal vows, and the money brought voluntarily to the temple. Let every priest receive the money from one of the treasures and let it be used to repair whatever damage is found in the temple. But by the 23rd year of King Joash, the priest still had not repaired the temple. Therefore, King Joash summoned Jehoiada, the priest, and the other priest and asked them, why aren't you repairing the damage done to the temple? Take no more money from your treasures, but hand it over for repairing the temple. The priest agreed that they would not collect any more money from the people and that they would not repair the temple themselves. Jehoiada the priest took a chest and bore a hole in its lid. He placed it beside the altar on the right side as one enters the temple of the Lord. The priest who guarded the entrance put into the chest all the money that was brought to the temple of the Lord. Whenever they saw that there was a large amount of money in the chest, the royal secretary and the high priest came, counted the money that had been brought into the temple of the Lord, and put it into bags. When the amount had been determined, they gave the money to the men appointed to supervise the work on the temple. With it, they paid those who worked on the temple of the Lord, the carpenters and builders, and the masons and stone cutters. They purchased timber and dressed stone for the repair of the temple of the Lord and met all the other expenses of restoring the temple. They're going through a lot of trouble here, right? They're putting a lot of money and expense into this. The money brought into the temple was not spent for making silver basins, wick trimmers, sprinkling bowls, trumpets, or any other articles of gold or silver for the temple of the Lord. It was paid to the workmen who used it to repair the temple. They did not require an accounting from those to whom they gave the money to pay the workers because they acted with complete honesty. The money from the guilt offerings and the sin offerings was not brought into the temple of the Lord. It belonged to the priest. About this time, Hazael, king of Aram, went up and attacked Gath and captured it. And then he turned to attack Jerusalem. But Joash, king of Judah, took all the sacred objects. Everybody say sacred objects. Dedicated by the fathers. And that was Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, and Ahaziah, the kings of Judah. And the gifts he himself had dedicated, and all the gold found in the treasuries of the temple of the Lord and of the royal palace, and he sent them to Hazael, king of Aram, who then withdrew from Jerusalem. That was a lot to read. But the story of Joash is really a fascinating story. His was a reign as a king that was filled with a lot of promise. There was a lot of potential there. And after a steady decline in the kingdom from the time of David, a bloody coup had taken place. Upon the death of her son, the king, Joash's grandmother, had killed all the royal family and set herself upon the throne. But Joash's great aunt had snuck the baby Joash out with his nurse, and they hid for 6 years in a secret place at the temple of God. When Joash was 7 years old, the priest Jehoiada staged an uprising against the wicked and idolatrous grandmother, placed the boy Joash upon his rightful throne. The temple of Baal in the city was destroyed. The priest of Baal was put to death. The covenant was reestablished, and proper temple worship was also reestablished. It looked like really another golden age was coming to the kingdom of Judah. Now, let me just stop here. I have heard this term used many times over the last couple of months. In fact, our president has used it, said this is going to be a golden age for this country. Now, listen, I'm not saying that he's saying anything bad there. I think literally he's speaking about our potential as a country, a nation that was founded on the principles of the Bible and Christ. And I believe whether he realizes it or not, God is speaking through his mouth to spur us on into the potential that God really has for this nation. And so that's what was happening here. There was great, great potential, and it looked like it was going to be just really a golden age for the people of God, for the kingdom of Judah. It looked like real, genuine spiritual awakening was coming. Plans had been laid, the process had begun, but then something went wrong. And you could say somebody kept hitting the snooze button. The question for us tonight is why? Why did such a perfect opportunity for a move of God slip away? What kept God from pouring out his blessing on them? And what keeps God from pouring out his blessing the way he really wants to on America? What did Joash do wrong? So the reason these questions are important to me tonight is because I really believe this, that we are in a time that in many ways is similar to the beginning of Joash's reign. And yes, terrible things have happened. And even today, people are saying, man, we're about to go through a terrible financial drought and a lot of hard times are coming our way and all of these things. There are people that are saying these things. But there are some positive signs that people are growing discontent with the status quo. A lot of things that have happened over the last several years are being overturned, not just by the will of one man, but by the will of the people who say, you know what? Enough is enough. And this is ridiculous, right? There is a difference between a man and a woman, right? And so people are starting to rise up against that kind of stuff. I'm not talking about hatred toward people. I'm talking about a return to common sense and getting out of a state of delusion. So again, there are some positive signs. So I think it's important for us to look at the lesson of Joash, of how they came so close but yet did not experience a real spiritual awakening, so that we can see the traps to avoid the things that would stop what God would like to do in our individual lives, in our families, in our churches, in our communities, in our country, and ultimately in the world, because his heart is for the whole world. And God has, for whatever reason, raised up this country, and I've said it for many years, the main reason he raised this country up was to make a country that he could prosper so that the gospel could be sent out from this place to around the world. And so for many, many, many years now, although it has slowed down now, missionaries have gone all over the globe from this country. And I believe that that was the heart of God all along. So in the story of Joash, there are some things that really seem to stand out as contributors to the lack of real spiritual awakening. Snooze buttons, if you will, that keep the church asleep. And even though the Lord desperately wants his church to awaken, many just keep hitting the snooze button. And so let's look at these. There are four. Number one, snooze button number one, personal lordship of God never gets established in the heart. Personal lordship of God never gets established in the heart. Now, there's a lot of people, we've said this before, you've heard it before, there's a lot of people who want Jesus as their Savior, but there's very few who want Jesus as their Lord. Because that means he's in control. That means my thoughts, my feelings, my ideas mean nothing. That if it doesn't originate with him, it has no value, it has no power. Personal lordship of God never gets established in the heart. And I believe that this is unfortunately true for many people who even go to church, call themselves Christians. So I'm talking about a lack of personal relationship and accountability to the Lord. 2 Kings chapter 12, verse 2. Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the years Jehoiada the priest instructed him. Now, 2 Chronicles, and keep in mind that just like, you know, Kings and Chronicles, a lot of the stories are alike. A lot of the stories are really telling the same story, but some add more details than others. So now we go to 2 Chronicles 23:16. It says, Jehoiada then made a covenant that he and the people and the king would be the Lord's people. And then in 2 Chronicles 24:17-18, it says, after the death of Jehoiada, remember the priest, Jehoiada, the officials of Judah came and paid homage to the king. And he listened to them. And they abandoned the temple of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and worshiped Asherah poles and idols. Because of their guilt, God's anger came upon Judah and Jerusalem. So here's the point. As long as Jehoiada was around to guide him, Joash did okay. He wasn't perfect, but he did okay. But it seemed like there's not much conviction in him. He was following the lead of his preacher. He was following the lead of his pastor, but he didn't have a conviction of his own, it seems like. It wasn't possible for Jehoiada to make a covenant on behalf of the king. The king needed to dedicate himself to the Lord. Just like I say it all the time, I can pray for you, but I really can't pray in your stead, right? As a pastor, I can pray for you, and I do. I pray for everybody in this church. But I can't make you live your life in a godly manner. I can't lay hands on you and cause you to be anointed or powerful or have a clean life or any of that kind of stuff, because you have to have your own dedication to God. I don't believe that Joash ever really did that. And then as soon as Jehoiada is gone, Joash is easily led astray by those who wanted him to turn against the Lord, that wanted him to reinstate idol worship. It happened very quickly. And to mix that idol worship with the worship of the one true God. Joash was a follower, and you know, that can be okay as long as you're following with conviction. I mean, we have to be followers before we can lead anybody. We have to be a follower of Christ, right? But Joash seemed to be a follower primarily because he had no convictions of his own. And so the same danger exists for us today. A lot of times we think of historical awakenings. I do. I think of historical awakenings like that when Jonathan Edwards was alive. They call it the Great Awakening in America, or people like D.L. Moody or even John Wesley and various ones that preached the gospel, even Billy Graham to a large degree. People like in our circles like Reinhard Bonnke, that millions of people came to Christ. You know, we think about people like that, but I don't believe a real spiritual awakening has ever come because a leader wanted it. It came because the people wanted it, and they wanted it enough to repent of their sin, to seek God in prayer, and to change their hearts and lives, and to trade their thoughts for his thoughts, to trade their thinking patterns for his. So remember, I said Sunday, thing that the Lord showed me about that picture that, you know, when we allow our thoughts to reign, then when the Spirit of God is not involved with that, then our own thoughts become demonically inspired and build a prison around our spirit made out of prison bars of those thoughts that we have accepted. And that is what a spiritual stronghold is. And so a leader may play some part in imparting a vision under God's anointing of what God wants to do so that the people are inspired to make those changes. But I believe a real spiritual awakening has never and will never happen where people seek to ride the convictions of a leader but have no conviction of their own. And you know, we live, most of us in our area grew up in a particular religious system where they just expected the person that's supposed to be in charge of the church, the local church, they're the one that lives the spiritual life. All we do is show up, go through our rituals and do our thing, and that's okay. But it's that guy's job to read the Bible for us, to hear from God for us, to live a holy life for us. And then we go out and do our own thing, right? And so most of us in our area, it's saturated with that kind of thinking. And so then we come into a church like this or some other church, and we still carry that thinking with us, and it never gets broken in a lot of people. So tell your neighbor, those people, they've got to stop hitting that snooze button. I believe that this idea that I'll have faith as long as the leader has faith stops spiritual awakening from happening. You know, listen, right now, I mean, all you got to do is turn on the news and you'll see over and over again, well-known names, spiritual leaders, pastors of huge mega churches. And it's not just the mega churches, by the way. There's a lot of small churches as well where the pastors get corrupt and so on and so forth, or spiritual leaders get corrupt, or Bible college presidents get corrupt, and all this kind of stuff. And God has to eventually take them down. And we see all of those things happening. And then what happens is the people who were now under them, it's like they lose all of their faith. You know why? Because they never had any to begin with. They were trying to live by the faith of the leader. And so there's another snooze button. The second one is this. Number two, the high places never get removed. We talked about high places the other day, but we're going to talk a little more about it right now. 2 Kings chapter 12, verse 3, it says, "The high places, however, were not removed. The people continued to offer sacrifices and burn incense there." The high places were centers of idol worship on mountains and hilltops. Often poles to the goddess Asherah were erected. Now, there is a couple of times, at least one for sure that I know of, where a high place was actually a place of worship to to our God, and there wasn't a problem with that because you know, it was just the place where people were worshiping God. The problem is the false idol worship there. And so those high places were not taken down. They were, you know, altars similar to the ones in the temple for animal and even human sacrifice that were found there at those high places. But they weren't in the cities, and the pagan priests who operated those sites, they were often very politically powerful. And so it sounds like Joash kind of caved to that. Once he reached an age where he could have really been aware and done something about them, because he didn't have a faith of his own, because he was only following the faith of Jehoiada the priest and his spiritual leader, when it came down to it, he wasn't willing to make the effort that was needed. And remember that idol worship had become more prevalent than genuine worship. And the stories in the books of Kings and Chronicles make it clear that many of the kings like to play both ends of this field. You see it over and over again, where they tried to blend. It's a blending of the two. It's the word for it. I don't know if I'm saying it right, but I believe it's called syncretism, where it's kind of a blending of the two. And I want to tell you, I see a lot of that within the modern church, a lot of it. A lot of what's in the modern church is not Christianity at all. It's humanism with the name of Jesus tagged to it. So many of the kings of that day, and of course, as a result, the people of that day, were keeping pagan God on the side just in case the God of Israel somehow didn't come through when they get in a tight spot. Now, today, most people don't have some little statue sitting in their house somewhere that they turn to and pray to. Some people do. But most people don't have that going on, but they do have an out just in case God don't come through. I have a loophole here. I have an out that I can take. And so instead of putting all of our trust in the Lord, we keep some of our trust in us. We keep some of our trust in our plan just in case he doesn't come through. And can I tell you that the only thing that God doesn't come through on is that which he didn't come up with. So to destroy the high places would be giving up your insurance plan. And you might be thinking, well, Pastor, what does this have to do with us? Because we don't have any high places. We don't worship idols. Well, maybe not in the same way that they did, but maybe we do have places hidden in the hills of our lives, in the hills of our heart, places in our lives that we've not given to God. Maybe certain habits and certain ways of practicing sin, hidden things maybe that nobody even knows about, maybe inappropriate relationships, maybe temptations that we indulge in. And then what about the plans that we've made for our lives that we don't want the Lord messing with? Oh, I know I'm getting messy now. The ideas that we come up with, the plans we come up with, and how dare God mess up my plans? The insurance plan, just in case God doesn't come through, right? What about your reputation? Are you willing to lose it for the sake of Christ? Are you ready to surrender every corner of your life to God's charge? Or are you just hanging on to the high places? See, we don't normally see those things as high places, but God does. There was a story told of a child who came to school filthy every day. And the teachers were just appalled by that, and you know, that anybody would let their child come to school that way. And they're all sitting around discussing the situation. And one said, well, obviously that mother does not love her child. Well, the teacher knew the mother and knew that the mother did love her child and knew that the mother did indeed make sure that her child was bathed and clean before heading out to school. And she said, no, I think she does love her child very much. The problem is the child doesn't hate dirt. And so we may say we love the Lord, but until we hate the dirt and tear down the high places, there will be no spiritual awakening. Now, as far as I know, look, I'm talking about spiritual awakening, but as far as I know, I don't even know who really wants a spiritual awakening in our country. Because, you know, spiritual awakenings can get messy. Spiritual awakenings can get inconvenient because, again, God is going to mess with your plans. So won't you tell your neighbor again, well, I'm going to tell you to say something different this time. Last time we said they got to stop hitting the snooze button. Won't you now tell them I've got to stop hitting the snooze button. Now, the third snooze button is this. Dedication to God becomes optional. It becomes optional. I'm talking about caving into the pressure when you're under satanic attack. 2 Kings chapter 12, verse 17 and 18 says, "About this time, Hazael, king of Aram, went up and attacked Gath and captured it. And then he turned to attack Jerusalem." Can I tell you, don't ever think that you're going to do anything for God where the enemy's not coming at you. And that's why most people never do anything for God. Because the first moment they get any resistance, they back up. But Joash, king of Judah, took all the sacred objects dedicated, everybody say dedicated, by his fathers, Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, and Ahaziah, and kings of Judah, and the gifts he himself had dedicated. Now, listen, he's not just giving away other people's stuff that they dedicated to God. Even the things that he dedicated to God, he now gave to who? The enemy. All the things that he himself had dedicated, and all the gold found in the treasuries of the temple of the Lord and of the royal palace, and he sent them to Hazael, king of Aram, who then withdrew from Jerusalem. And when faced with a crisis, this is what we need to see. Joash doesn't turn to the Lord. Not once do we see that he turned to the Lord. He didn't ask the Lord what to do. He didn't ask the Lord his opinion. He didn't ask the Lord to lead him in any way, shape, or form. He didn't even bother to ask the Lord for his protection. He leaned to his own understanding. He didn't even call upon the nation to pray about it. Instead, what does he do? He gives up the things that were dedicated to the Lord. How many of you know once something's dedicated to the Lord, we don't have the right to take it back? So he uses those things as a bribe to get his enemy and the enemy of the Lord to leave him alone. But again, this was not led by the Spirit. Look, understand, anything we do that's not led by the Spirit is not going to bring life. I've said it many times. Anything we say that's not led by the Spirit doesn't bring life. Anything we think that's not led by the Spirit doesn't bring life. Right? And it's a constant war. It's a constant battle. Our greatest battle is staying out of our own head and trying to stay in the Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit saying? Not what is my mind saying or my feelings saying or any of that. What is the Holy Spirit saying? Because that's the only thing that matters. And of course, anything he says is going to line up with the word that God has already given us, right? And so this is, again, it's another example of Joash's weakness and his lack of resolve. So what about us? You know, I've had a lot of people tell me that when they try to draw closer to the Lord, they start having all kinds of trouble. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. People say, why aren't you serving the Lord today? Well, man, every time I try to straighten up and get things right, I start going to church or I start doing this or that, they start trying to move toward the Lord. You know, the enemy comes at them and they quit. And they got a million reasons and a million excuses why somehow they're justified to do so. So what do? Well, they give up what was dedicated to the Lord, to the enemy. You know, everybody that's in a backslidden condition in any kind, no matter how far or how little they have slid back, has given up to the enemy that which was dedicated to the Lord. When push comes to shove in your life, what gives way? Is it the things that are sacred to the Lord? Is it the things that have been dedicated to the Lord? Is it the things that God has said, this is mine? When the budget gets tight, what gets cut many times? Y'all don't have to answer. When something's really, we really would really like to do, something that just seems awesome and fun and great, when that's happening on a Sunday morning, where do you find yourself? This is what I always tell people. If the excuse wouldn't work for me, it shouldn't work for you either. When your daily schedule is tight, what gets put on the back burner? Is it whatever it is that you got on your mind to do, or is it the Lord? Now listen, I understand. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm saying you got to make a conscious decision led by the Holy Spirit to trust him even when it's hard. Amen? You know, the world around us, inspired by the devil, tells us that God, if he is on our priority list at all, should come last behind everything else that you desire in life. And most people live their life that way, even people in the church. So after all, God, if he even exists, would want you to always put yourself first. This is the message of the world. And it's also the message from a lot of pulpits. Because he just wants you to be happy by getting what you want, even if it opposes what he wants. Because the idol for most people is their own personal happiness. Bill Gates, of course, the founder and CEO of Microsoft, who, by the way, and I don't know if he's still the CEO. I think maybe he had retired from that. I'm not sure. But anyway, he's a godless man. And he put it this way in an interview. He said, just in terms of allocation of time, resource, Religion is not very efficient. There's a lot more I could be doing on a Sunday morning. Listen, you will never, everybody say never. You will never get victory in your life by backing up on your dedication to God and the things that you have dedicated to Him. You will never get victory in your life if you're constantly pulling those things back to try to appease the enemy. And listen, he will see that as a sign of weakness, and I'm talking about the enemy. He will always see it as a sign of weakness, and he will demand more. Why? He's a terrorist. Never negotiate with a terrorist. And by the way, here's the part you need to understand, because what happens is when we think of words like terrorist or, you know, so we always thinking of somebody else. But by the way, that terrorist may just be our own selfish, unregenerate, godless, uncrucified, carnal nature. No wonder Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you're going to have to disown yourself. You're going to have to take up your cross. You got to stop fighting for your life. You got to take up your cross and follow me. Now, please don't hear this as some kind of a legalism that says that you have to, you know, do your time to be right with the Lord. But if we're really seeking a deeper walk with the Lord, if we're really hungry for a real spiritual awakening, and I don't know, again, I don't know how many in this church is really hungry for a real spiritual awakening in our life, in our family, in our community, in our church, in our country, in our world. But all of our resources, our time, our talent, and our treasure must first belong to Him. Everything we have is just ours on loan. We don't own it. You know, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but if you have a house that you're making payments on, you call it your house, but it ain't your house. It's the bank's house because you still owe money for it. But on top of that, an even higher power than the bank is God. And so the earth is the Lord's and everything thereof, right? So listen, we shouldn't expect any kind of spiritual awakening if we give up what was dedicated to the Lord out of convenience. So go ahead and tell your neighbor, now we're going to talk to them, tell them you've got to stop hitting the snooze button. Yeah, we're trying to cover all the bases tonight, right? All right, what's the fourth snooze button? The fourth one is this: calls to repentance are just ignored. I don't mean this pridefully in any way, but I don't know of another church that calls for repentance more than this one. It is a constant word, constantly being said. And you know, when I started doing that, when I was talking to a pastor of a church larger than this one, who was trying to, you know, be, kind of seeker friendly and all that. And he told me, we don't use the word repent in our church because that would be offensive to someone. And right at that moment, I heard the Lord say, you better use it, and you better use it often, because it is the primary message of the New Testament. And it's not just the New Testament, it's really the whole Word of God, the whole counsel of God. But when you go back and you look at the fact that John the Baptist, the very beginning of the New Testament, starts with a man preaching repentance, and then the very first message Jesus preached was repentance, and then the very first message Peter preached was repentance, and then all through the Apostle Paul's letter, it's repentance, repentance. In the book of Revelation, Jesus is still saying, repent. Preachers better be using the word. But calls to repentance many times are ignored. So I'm talking about a refusal to repent. And what does repent mean? We've said it many times. Change the way you think to the way God thinks. That's right. Now, we can change our mind like we change our underwear. We just need to make sure that we're changing our mind in the right direction. Amen? So I'm talking about refusal to repent. Even after conviction comes and God has shown you the problem. Because what happens is we still have this mind, we still have this brain that is still being renewed. Our mind is still being renewed, and the thing don't function right. And so it's always giving us justifications. It's always giving us reasons why it's okay. It's always giving us some kind of reason why somehow I'm the exception. So it's a refusal to repent even after conviction comes and God has shown you the problem. So 2 Chronicles 24, 19 through 22, although the Lord sent prophets to the people to bring them back to Him, and though they testified against them, here it is, they would not listen. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, son of Jehoiada, the priest. And he stood before the people and said, "This is what the Lord says. Why do you disobey the Lord's commands? You will not prosper because you have forsaken the Lord and he has forsaken you." Now, how many times have you heard preachers, modern day preachers, say you don't ever have to worry because the Lord says he'll never leave you or forsake you? And yet the scripture says, you've forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you. He'll never leave you or forsake you as long as you don't leave or forsake him. But God is not going to force you to love him. Amen? So it goes on to say, but they plotted against him, and by order of the king, they stoned him to death in the courtyard of the Lord's temple. King Joash did not remember the kindness Zechariah's father Jehoiada had shown him, but killed his son, who said as he lay dying, "May the Lord see this and call you to an account." Now listen, I want to back up and I want to make sure you guys understand. God is not going to forsake us because we did something stupid. God is not going to forsake us because we stumbled in the flesh some kind of way. We made a bad decision. We sinned. Right? We missed the mark. He's not going to forsake us for that, but he will not force us into a relationship with him. And so when people don't want him, now I'll tell you, he'll go to great lengths to try to get you back. He will leave the 99 to chase after the one, but that doesn't mean the one's going to cooperate. So I want to make sure y'all understand what I'm saying here. God doesn't just throw a temper tantrum and say, "Yeah, I don't want you in my family anymore." He doesn't do that. But when we forsake him, when we make it clear that we do not want his leadership in our life, then he's going to back up. And I want to tell you, that's a scary, scary place to be. He says, "May the Lord see this and call you to account." I want to tell you, the Lord is going to call all of us to an account. We better make sure that everything is under the blood of Jesus, that we're not out there wandering around somewhere where his blood is not, where it's not been welcomed in our lives, okay? So even after Joash had strayed far from him from the path that the Lord had marked out for him, God in his mercy sent messengers to warn him, to invite him back, to offer restoration. But Joash did not want to hear that what he was doing was wrong. Can I tell you, people don't want to hear that what they're doing is wrong. People would much rather think that they're right, because I can sleep at night if I think I'm right, right? And many times we fall into deception, and when God is trying to get our attention, he's trying to warn us, he's trying to put truth into our hearts so that we can actually come to repentance, many times people reject it. And here's what happens. Even though God had sent a messenger to bring truth to him, he killed the messenger. I believe that it is God's will for us to be awakened spiritually. And I believe that in the same way that they killed the messenger many times over, they killed most of the prophets. In the New Testament, they killed almost all the apostles and many, many more that followed after the original apostles. People will kill the messenger, the very one that came to bring them the truth that would make them free. And again, I believe it's God's will for us to be awakened spiritually, but we cannot ignore the call to come to repentance. And you know what? I can say it 1,000 times and people can hear it 1,000 times, but it doesn't mean that they're going to come to repentance. Only the Lord knows the difference. But if I am stuck in my own head and my own way of thinking and my own thought processes, and I have made up my mind that this is the way it's going to be, then I have refused repentance and I'll never see an awakening. And if an awakening does happen, I'll miss it, even if other people are awakened. Amen? I believe that it's always God's will for people to be awakened spiritually. But I also believe that unless we as individuals and as a church heed the call to repentance, we will never experience all that God wants for us. I want you to ask your neighbor around you, why would you settle for less? Go and ask them, why would you settle for less? Now go ahead and try to answer that question. Yeah, go ahead and try to answer it. Why would we settle for less? We will not experience all that God wants for us simply because the blessing of God and the intimacy with him are simply incompatible with an unrepentant life. And listen, if you don't care what the Holy Spirit thinks, you're in trouble. And listen, I'll tell you something else. If you're blaming anybody else other than yourself for your own sinful condition, repentance is impossible for you. You cannot, because repentance is, I love Psalm 51 because I love what David says. You know, David was the greatest king that Israel ever had, but man, he was a knucklehead. And David, in many ways, he blew it big time. But yet David, when he came to repentance, he said, Lord, it's against you and you alone that I have sinned. He didn't blame anybody else. I believe that the Holy Spirit has been working in convicting power in someone, even as I've been talking tonight. I just have to believe that because I know that the Lord wanted me to give this message tonight. They hear the Lord calling them into a real faith of their own, a real relationship with Him. Because you can be church people and not have a real relationship with God. I mean, look, you can be in church 20, 40, 30, 50, 70 years and not have a relationship with God. Maybe some have felt the heavy hand of God upon them, showing them the high places that need to come down in their life. I hope He is, if there are any high places there. Showing them how they haven't dealt with things that the enemy has placed in their life and planted in their life and thought processes that are in their life. Maybe he's trying to show them things that they had dedicated to the Lord but now took back. Maybe they realize that their priorities have gotten all mixed up, that other things are coming before the Lord. Maybe He's been showing them areas where they've been stubborn about repentance. You know, I said it Sunday, if we choose any other way than God's way, then we go the way of Cain, and it opens up our heart to all kinds of horrible things. You can choose to ignore God's call to repentance, and you can continue with life as usual, and you can choose to kill the messengers that God puts in your life by simply shutting them down and shutting your ear off to them. You could shut your ear off to this ministry, or you could even, you know, go out and slander us, as many have. Or you can choose to bow your life to God in repentance. And I believe with all my heart that the Lord is willing, He's even desperately wanting to bring a real spiritual awakening to His people. But we have to stop hitting the snooze button. We must have a personal relationship and accountability to the Lord. Now hear me, many times when people say I have a personal relationship with the Lord, all they mean is I asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. You know, but they didn't really mean the Lord part usually. They just mean that I've said a prayer, that there's something, you know, took a step, right? But God wants to take it deeper where it really is personal. And there really is accountability to Him as the Lord, as the one in charge, as the one who makes the decisions. Amen? We must have that. We must remove the high places. Remember, we talked about it here a few weeks back. We got to keep smashing them idols. Because those idols are going to keep trying to pop back up. We must refuse to cave into the pressure of the enemy to back off on our dedication to God by making life all about our own natural desires and comforts and pleasures. We have to. Now listen, understand, I'm not talking about putting a guilt trip on people, and I'm not talking about that, you know, that people should neglect the things that they shouldn't neglect. I'm not talking about that, but I am talking about, do we even bother to ask Him what He wants us to do with what He's put in our hands? Our time, our talent, our treasures. Right? And so we must refuse to cave into the pressure of backing off when we've given something to God and taking back what we've dedicated to Him. Think about it. What if Jesus would have done that? What if somewhere between the garden and the cross. In the garden, He says, Father, not my will, but yours be done. But what would happen if between the garden, when things started getting rough, when they started snatching the beard out of His face, when they started beating Him over the head with a stick and pressing that crown of thorns and beating it in and cursing Him and mocking Him and making Him carry that cross? What if when things started getting tough, He would have backed off a little bit to that which He said He was going to go along with? What if He'd have done that? You and I wouldn't be sitting here today, I guarantee you. In fact, I don't even know if the world would even exist today. I think the destruction by fire would have happened a long time ago. What if the Apostle Paul or any of the apostles would have done that? Or what about any other Christian martyr who died so that we could hear the message of Christ and literally have a Bible in our own language? Do you realize how many people were put to death and burned at the stake and tortured and killed in so many ways so that you and I could have a Bible in our language, only for the preacher to have to constantly beg people to read their Bible? We must heed the call to repentance. We must stop blaming others for our sinful choices. And we must do it quickly before our own natural thoughts, as opposed to God's thoughts, because there is a difference. We got to do it quickly. Why? Because we got to do it before our own brain offers us justification to stay as we are in order to keep us from repentance. I love one of the things that Pastor Mike Milley teaches is he calls it unconscious obedience. That when God speaks, do it before you even have the chance to think about it, because your own brain's going to try to talk you out of it. It's called unconscious obedience. Now, of course, God's never going to tell you to do anything that goes against his word, right? But we must do it quickly. God's trying to awaken his people. How many of you believe that? Now, won't you tell your neighbor one more time to say it this way? We've got to stop hitting the snooze button. Now, telling us one last thing. If we snooze, we lose. Let's stand to our feet. Now, we have a little bit of time, and I just feel the need, feel the urge. Go ahead and put that music playing. I just feel the urge. Look, if conviction has come on your heart at all tonight through what the Lord is trying to speak to this church. Years ago, I used to say, well, I know there's nobody in here dealing with that. I'm talking about them people in Kansas. I used to say that all the time. My wife said, you got to stop saying that. Because it's not for the people in Kansas. It may be for the people in Kansas, but you ain't speaking to people in Kansas. You're speaking to people here. If in any way the Lord brought conviction in your heart about any of these things that we were talking about tonight, just deal with it. You know, there was a song written years ago. A guy said, no more pretending. We can walk into church and we want everybody to think we got it all together. We want everybody to think that, you know, I'm good. Yeah, I'm good. But I'm here to tell you that if there's any of this stuff, even an inkling of this stuff in our hearts, we're not good. And look, just be honest with him. Get your heart cleared. If you need to repent, come to repentance. Nobody can do it for you. Soften your heart, Jesus. Soften our hearts. Soften our hearts. Move upon our hearts. Deal with us, Lord. No more, no more, God. No more will we take on this same character like we saw in Joash. No more. Lord God, we'll be okay with just being religious people going to church, Father. No more. God, no more will we lean to our own understanding and silence the voice of your Spirit, Lord, as you try to lead us. No more will we try to be our own boss, our own king. No more. Oh God, break it in us. Break it in us, Lord. Break it in us. God, I pray that there would just be a brokenness that overtakes your people, Lord. Lord, a brokenness that in a good way, Lord, a brokenness as we stand before you, recognizing your mercy and your grace and the fact that we don't deserve any of it. Father, I know you wouldn't have told me to bring this word if it's not what we needed. Oh, God, I pray, help us to be honest with ourselves, to be honest with you. Father, those secret things of the heart that nobody even knows about, God, I thank you that tonight you're exposing them, exposing us to ourselves, oh God, that we might not just continue to move forward without your counsel, without your voice leading us, without your love abounding in our hearts. Thank you, Father. God, we've all blown it in some way or another. We've all made choices one way or another. We've all gone the way of Cain at some point. But Father, tonight, I thank you for changing that in us. I thank you for renewing spirits tonight. Lord, for refreshing people, Father, as they come before you, Lord, and allow your blood to just flow and wash over us, oh God. Lord, we don't want to lean to our own understanding anymore. We want to acknowledge you in all of our ways. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh God, I'm asking that you would just put such a passion and a desire for your word, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to lead us, God. Thank you, Father. Lord, I thank you that for every person that is honest with you tonight, you will meet them right where they are. And Lord, You'll draw them close to you. And Lord, you'll begin to unravel the mess and break the prison bars of the strongholds that have held them bound. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your word that corrects and rebukes and trains us in righteousness. Lord, we understand we can't do any of it without your empowering, without you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Now, Lord, let your fire do its work in us. May it purge, may it purify. We welcome your fire, God. We welcome you, Jesus. We welcome you. Have your way in our lives, Lord. Lord, we hear the alarm. Tonight we declare that we will not hit the snooze button anymore. By your grace, Lord, we'll arise. We'll awaken. We'll be who you called us to be according to your power and your will. And Father, when we start to lean to our own understanding because we know the temptation will be there, God, I pray, quickly convict us. And I thank you for the grace to repent. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Listen, some people I know wonder, well, what good does it do to just come stand in the front right here? Well, it's taking a step. It's choosing to allow humility to reign, and it's taking a step for God to do what he needs to do and what only he can do. Amen. Now, I want to pray for you one more time, and we're going to turn you loose here. God, I pray that throughout this, Lord, that there would be such a holy brokenness that continues to overtake us because, we know no awakening has ever happened in any people where there wasn't that kind of brokenness. Lord, we know you're not trying to destroy us. Father, we understand it's a breaking of our will. Lord, we understand that it's a making us useful for things that are holy. That it's a cleansing of our heart and a cleansing of our thoughts. Father, we don't want this to be a one-moment thing. We want this to be a continual thing. We want this to be a perpetual thing. Help us, Lord, by your Spirit, by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.